We're in Matthew 18 today, continuing in the one another's. Matthew 18. I want to make mention of a couple things while you turn. Announcements. This coming Saturday, we're having a church-wide budgeting meeting. What that means is we want to gather together and pray and talk, strategize about what are our priorities. What are our ministry priorities? What do we need to do to undergird those priorities? So that'll be 9 o'clock Saturday morning. If you can give an hour or two of your time, it would be very helpful as we think about these strategic priorities for 2019. How are we going to spend our money? We don't have a ton of money. So we want to be wise in how we spend it, what we give it to, how we utilize it. Saturday, 9 o'clock, please join us for that. Also, Sunday, November 18th, 2 weeks from today, every Thanksgiving, we have a shared meal with our brothers and sisters in our Spanish-speaking church. Last year, that didn't happen, but this year, and we've done this in the past, we've had someone that has stepped up and generously said, I want to pay for it. This person highly values our ladies and those of you men, I don't want to disrespect you, that cook. And this person wants you to have the day to just be able to fellowship and enjoy each other. So the meal is catered and it's free for you. That'd be a good time for a hallelujah and amen something, I don't know. Here's what's required of you. Obviously bring your appetite. But more importantly, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. We need to know if you're going to be here, so we'll know how much is needed. And this is open to everybody. So I hope you'll look forward to that and put your name. Finally, the last one. There are several folks that, quite a few folks that like going to the plays in coming at the Playhouse. And so the correct date is not the 9th, but it's the 16th. The 16th of December. Make note of that. And the rest of the announcement is correct. This is a story I shared with you a few years ago, and if you've seen the movie Unbroken, then you know the story, the more expansive story behind this. It's about Louis Zamperini. He was a man who enlisted in the Army Air Corps in 1941 and was sent to the Pacific Theater to fight. 2 years in, his airplane was shot down. Eventually, he was captured after being on a life raft for nearly 2 months, as I recall. An amazing story. He ends up in a notorious POW camp in Japan, a long ways from where he had been fighting in the South Pacific. When he arrived, the other POWs told him, "They can kill you here because no one knows you're alive." The head of the POW camp was a corporal named Matsuhiro Watanabe, nicknamed the Bird. Upon discovering that he had a former Olympian, Louis Zamperini, in his camp, the Bird took a special interest in Louis. He wanted to break him. It was a personal thing. For the next 2 years, the Bird punched, kicked, beat, hit with kendo sticks, and whipped him with belts. The Bird was a cruel savage, one of the most sadistic in all of the Japanese POW camps. Week after week, he made it his ambition to humiliate Louis and to hurt him. The Bird had Louis and other officers empty the latrines by hand with spoons. At night, Louis was physically exhausted. Psychologically, he began to fray. He began having dreams of what he would do to the Bird. He would strangle the life out of him. These dreams went on for many months as his vile treatment continued, until finally, suddenly, the POW camp was deserted. The guards had left. And they came to find out that the war was over. Lewis eventually settles back into life in California. However, all he could think about was the bird. He saw him when he woke up. He saw him when he went to bed. His dreams were haunted. He had flashback after flashback of life in the POW camp. His life was becoming consumed with the bird. All he wanted to do was to put his hands around his neck one time. He believed that revenge would pacify him. He began to smoke and to drink every night. He was trying to drink himself drunk so that he could pass out and forget about the monster in Japan. Finally, he formulated a plan. I'm going to go back. I'm going to hunt down the bird, and I'm going to kill him. He could think of no other way to make the flashbacks end and to make the pain stop. Lewis had become enslaved to his anger and his hatred. Now today, we're going to focus on this one another, forgive one another. Now, as we continue for the next few weeks going through other one another's, what's going to become apparent to you is that all of these are interrelated, aren't they? They're all connected. And to me, maybe this is unfair, but to me, this one, forgive one another, is one of the most potent of all the one another's. Why? Because when it's done, it can bring life and freedom. When forgiveness is done, when it's given, it can bring life and freedom. When it's not, when forgiveness is not done, when it's not given, it can bring long-term pain and bondage, just like Lewis felt, just like he dealt with. For the one filled with unforgiveness, like Lewis, it will erode your soul. It brings the rot. It brings the decay of bitterness, of resentment, hatred. It contributes to anxiety and stress. Some say it's linked to high blood pressure, to stroke, to heart attack, because of the anxiety and the stress that it continually produces. For the Christian, unforgiveness can bring loss of peace, loss of joy, loss of spiritual power, and eventually, unforgiveness will destroy you, just like it was destroying Lewis. For the one granting forgiveness, after having been deeply wounded, it takes walking in the grace of the Lord, doesn't it? For the one who needs to be forgiven, but someone won't give it to them, without proper perspective, it can push you into a continuous cycle of guilt and shame. You must find perspective. What does the Bible have to say about forgiving one another? That's why we come to Matthew 18. We want to know. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Verse 26, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. You'll see in the margin, yours probably says the torturers, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Father, this is a heavy and necessary word for us. Lord, I pray that it would land on us as you desire, and that you would cause us to think, to reflect, to search, and find out if there be any wicked way within us, that you would draw that out of us and we would find freedom and repentance. And if we need to go to someone, we would go to someone. I pray you would exalt Christ and make him and his mercy beautiful to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three parts of my outline. Number one, the motivation for forgiveness. What is it? Number two, the danger of unforgiveness. And number three, warnings about unforgiveness. The motivation for forgiveness, the danger of unforgiveness, the warnings about unforgiveness. Let's begin with the motivation. Did you catch Peter's overarching question? Lord, what is the frequency of forgiveness? Right? How often do I forgive? And the underlying meaning of his question is what? There must be a limit. There must be an out. There must be a place where I don't have to again. Some have suggested Peter's query is related to the rabbinical teaching of the day, which capped it at three. So you forgive once, you forgive twice, you forgive three times. Fourth time, you're scot-free. You want to harden your heart? You want to say no? You could refuse. But Peter, he's a smart fella. He's been with Jesus for a little while. He knows that's not quite right. So maybe Peter's feeling a little bit liberal. I'll go double. I'll up the ante. Let's go with seven. Is seven it? Man, that's really generous. It's double what the leading teachers of the day say. Jesus' answer stunned them, didn't it? And doesn't it still stun? Peter, not just seven times, but 77 times. Or some of your Bibles, this is an idiom in the Greek, may have translated it 70 times seven. What's Jesus' point? Forgiveness is limitless. It's unlimited. And he illustrates it with a parable. Now, this is one of Jesus' most straightforward parables. I think it's pretty clear to us. We're not going to spend the whole time doing exposition because we want to move towards what does it mean for us. But there's a king who has many debtors. He calls the accounts due. A certain slave comes in. He has an enormous debt, 10,000 talents. Some have estimated that his debt was equivalent to 200,000 years of wages. 200,000 years. The point is clear, right? Jesus makes his point, which is what? The debt could never be worked off. How many lifetimes would it take to work off 200,000 years of debt? He wants us to feel the weight of the impossibility that this debt could ever be worked off. And the king's response in those days, verse 25, sell him, put he and his family in jail until the debt is worked off. At least the king can recoup some of his debts. Verse 26, the servant clearly understood. Really, there's the question of how did he ever get in such debt, right? Maybe a question for another day. But the servant clearly understands the king's position. He knows his own position. And he knows he's caught dead to rights. So he gets down, he begs. This is really the foolish part, isn't it? Give me more time to work off my debt. How many more lifetimes do you need? It was a highly unrealistic request on his part, wasn't it? Give me more time to work it off. Verse 27. The king immediately forgave him the debt. He had pity for him. He released him and forgave him. This is where the story goes against every human inclination within us, doesn't it? You just let him walk? You let him off? Nothing? How about 10 years of working it off, then let him off? And what's amazing, isn't it? There's no conditions for the forgiveness. There's no conditions. To me, this is a beautiful picture of the biblical gospel. People who have an enormous debt, who could never work it all off. Psalm 130, our brother shared it with us earlier when we were praying. Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? If he was to keep a tally sheet, we have astronomical debt, debt that we could never work off. But much like that slave, we have the audacity to think that we can work off our debts, don't we? I could just have another chance, just a little more time. But oftentimes we fail to think and to realize we've offended a holy and righteous eternal God. And the penalty for our debts is death and hell. And the only way that this will not be true for you, death and hell, is if you ask the mercy of the king and receive it. And much like this slave, the king moved by his own desire to give mercy, can grant it and release you and forgive the whole debt. Can you imagine the amount of money owed? This is just one slave. Can you imagine the king? All of this is owed to him. You're talking about a place where you want to demand your rights, and you can because you're the king. And yet we see he lets him off, and who absorbs the blow? Who absorbs the loss? It's the king. The king absorbs the loss. In the biblical gospel, is it any different? Who absorbs the loss? Who absorbs our sin? the slave completely, he deserves enslavement. He deserves torturing. He deserves to work it off, to be punished, to pay his debts. But the king extends mercy. God determined that he would absorb the loss and Jesus would take on our debt. Listen to some of the descriptors from Isaiah 53. What a great passage. Jesus took on our griefs and sorrows. He was smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastised, oppressed, put to grief. Friends, we must never lose sight that mercy was costly. It's only granted because Jesus received in his body the punishment for our sins, for our debt. Absorbing all the wrath, all the justice, all the punishment that we deserved, so that instead we could receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. God is the ultimate forgiver. And God only forgives sins in Jesus. Look and find among the world religions. Look and find among the minor religions. There is no other truth. There is no other way to have your sins absolved and putting them on someone else. Every other way is by you working off your debt. So either your sins have been placed on Christ, or your sins, your debt, is still on your own head. Friends, I urge you to beg the King for mercy. If that's you today, and you know it's you, beg the King for mercy in Christ. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The newly pardoned servant goes rather quickly and finds someone who owes him not talents, but denarii. Some say it was approximately 4 months' wages. Isn't that a staggering comparison? 200,000 years, 4 months. It's like comparing a 747 jumbo jet to a paper airplane. The distance between those is astronomical. And did you notice in verse 29 that the language that the second slave uses with the first slave is almost verbatim the same request? Have patience with me, and I will pay you. And then what was the first slave's response to the second slave? Not a chance. You're going to pay this off, buddy. And he puts him in prison. And this is a really important point, isn't it? His response shows the wickedness of those who have never been changed by mercy, who've never been touched by forgiveness. In other words, he refuses to give mercy. He only wants justice. No gospel effects are seen in this guy. No life change, no compassion. He's still the same man he was before his encounter with the king. The king learns of the situation and is justifiably outraged, isn't he? The clear expectation of the king is what? If you have been forgiven extravagantly, go and do what? Forgive extravagantly. This is the underlying motivation behind forgiving one another. The extravagant, undeserved mercy of God. if we would remind ourselves of this truth, then we would not hesitate to forgive others. Pride would be broken. Revenge would be destroyed. We would let go of conditions and obstacles for me to forgive you. Those would be obliterated. We would go and we would forgive lavishly like the father in the story of the prodigal son. And that story is really mislabeled, isn't it? Shouldn't it be the story of the lavish father? The focus is on the father and what he does. And how is he lavish? He runs out to meet the offender. The father has the debt. He's the one that's owed the debt, and he runs, he hugs, he kisses, he brings him in the house. We're having a party. That's the radical nature of mercy. And it defies our mercenary notions of mercy. Therefore, as a Christ follower, I must resist the temptation to have the offender work it off for me. The heart of the gospel is not receiving what you deserve and giving what you don't deserve. In living out the gospel, if you've been forgiven much, then you will go and forgive much. There's a direct connection between the mercy you've been given and the mercy you give. Or maybe we can clarify that statement. The perception of the mercy you believe you've been given, that's the kind of mercy you will give. And finally, there's also an inherent warning here, isn't there? Even though we're coming to warnings later. If your life does not exhibit true forgiveness, if you only deal in justice without regard for mercy, then your hard heart has been exposed. And the warning from verse 34 is real. Judgment will come. Point two, what's the danger of unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is like rot. 4 or 5 years ago, we had a huge oak tree that was dying and probably half dead that we had removed from our yard. So right now, there's nothing above the surface. The stump was ground, the wood chips were taken away. So there's nothing there. But the roots are still rotting below the surface. How do I know that? Because occasionally they'll send up a mushroom out in the middle of the yard, right where the roots would have been. And it'll be there for a few days, and then it'll fade away and it'll disappear. And then a little later, it'll pop up in another place. And you know how we know it's there? Not just because we see it, because we can smell it. The stench fills the yard. And it lets us know that I can't see anything, but there is still rot and decay under the surface happening. And this is unforgiveness. It continues to rot and stink unless the roots are removed. So you might ask, JB, how do I know if I might be living in unforgiveness? Very practical. Are you like Louis Zamperini, who had a video looped in his mind about the bird? He just kept reliving it, and it was going on and on. It just kept coming. Do you have that in your mind of someone who's hurt you? Someone who's caused you pain and humiliation? And when that video comes, does it cause you anger? Does resentment boil up in you? Maybe you believe that you've forgiven someone. When you're around that person that hurt you, Does the anger come back? Do you become physically agitated? Does your heart rate increase? Do you get sweaty? Or does it go further? Do you begin plotting in your mind how you can embarrass that person? How you can hurt them? Do you plot revenge? Is it stronger than just hurting them with words or actions? I really want to do something to them. Friends, we're talking about real life here. I know we're supposed to be real good Christians, and this stuff doesn't happen to us, but let's get real. We've all had these videos that roll through our minds. Are there people you avoid now because they've hurt you in the past? You felt like you dealt with the forgiveness, but now you try to get away from them. The answers to these questions very well may reveal your heart. So how do I move past unforgiveness? Number one, you've got to examine your heart. You've got to examine it. You may truly be stuck in unforgiveness. You may find yourself routinely unwilling to forgive. That may be true because you're not a Christian. Like the debtor in Christ's parable, if you're unwilling to give forgiveness, then it may be that you're blind to the sheer enormity of your own debt. John Stott said, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offense of others, this proves that we've minimized our own." So you have to ask the Lord, if this is you, if you're blind to your own offenses and the enormity of it, and you want to hold on to the offenses of others, you got to ask the Lord to remove your blindness so that you can truly see. That's a work that God has to do. On the other hand, you may truly be a follower of Christ, but if you're unwilling to forgive someone, have you not also severely miscalculated your offenses before a holy God? "But JB, you don't understand what she did to me. You don't understand how he broke trust. You don't understand how devastating it was, how they humiliated me in public." Well, number one, I'd say, did you hear all the me's and the I's in those statements? Number two, have you not considered how much greater harm you've done to God than they've done to you? Sin so great that God himself would come, Jesus would come and absorb your debt? If you're not able to forgive from the heart, if unforgiveness is a routine thing that you struggle with, friend, you need to examine your own heart. You may be in the faith, but if you're resisting forgiving someone, then what you're doing is you're trying to hold on to something that person may have already received forgiveness himself for from the Lord. So what does that say? That says your power to hold on and grant forgiveness is greater than God's. I don't think we want to be in that place, do we? God's grace is able to heal and to strengthen you to be able to forgive. Number two, how do I move past forgiveness? You meditate on God's mercy to you. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you in the same way as God in Christ forgave you. When God forgave you, there were no conditions. He didn't create obstacles to forgive you. Your tally sheet was burned and destroyed. In terms of merit or earning, He made you work for none of it. It was a free gift, freely forgiving you in Christ. Now go and do the same. Number three, to move past forgiveness, move past unforgiveness, you must keep growing in last week's one another. Love one another. We must keep growing this. We allow Christ's love in us to cover a multitude of sins. That means we're going to be patient when we're offended. We're going to give kindness in return for an offense. We're not going to keep tally sheets, but we're going to quickly give mercy. And we're going to let things go. If you're walking in Christ's love, you know how much more infrequently you're going to be offended. Little things are just going to roll off of you. Yeah, you said that stupid thing to me, but I love you. I'm not holding on to it. Furthermore, love does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. There's a subtle lie that we believe there that we have to counteract with the truth. And I alluded to it a few minutes ago. It's that the offenses that were done to me are more hurtful to me than any offenses that have been done to God. And therefore, I can hold on to it. But the truth is this, that whatever God can forgive, you and I can forgive. There's a distinction between forgetting. There's a distinction between forgiving, and there may be a process of restoration that happens. There's been a loss of intimacy, and it takes a while for trust to be rebuilt. But we're talking about forgiveness right now. And we ask this question: how does unforgiveness affect other one another's? We're talking about the interconnection between unforgiveness and other one another's. If you have unforgiveness, how will that affect you living in harmony with others? It's an impossibility, because it'll be always a pretension. I'll be faking it. My love will be selective. It won't be full on. What about encouraging one another? It'll be selective. Bearing one another's burdens. Anybody but the person that offended me. Unforgiveness will lead to complaining, sniping, grumbling, rather than building others up. Furthermore, we'll be prone to false one another's. You ever thought about false one another's? Do not trust one another. When I have unforgiveness towards you, I'm not trusting you. Scrutinize one another. Marginalize one another. Judge one another evilly. Exclude one another. Abuse one another. Reject one another. Avoid one another. All the false one another's will take the place of true one anothering. Finally, we come to point three, warnings about unforgiveness. Forgiveness is an extremely important part of the community of faith. That's why Jesus gives us warnings. Maybe you've never thought about it exactly like that. Number one, if you do not forgive, you could be guilty of causing someone to stumble. That was back in verses 5 through 7 of this chapter, if you want to go back on your own time. We talk about these ideas of stumbling, causing someone to stumble. That means causing someone to sin. And friends, unforgiveness is a sin. And Jesus says in 5 through 7, it would be better if a millstone, you ever been to a mill? You know how big a mill is? A millstone that grinds out wheat or corn or something else. It'd be better if a millstone was attached to your neck and you were thrown into the sea. It's very serious when we cause another brother or sister to stumble. They could stumble into sin. They could descend into depression. It could go further. They could quit the church to get away from you. On down the road, potentially leaving the faith altogether. Friends, we should never underestimate the damage that we can cause if we lead someone to stumble. And if you won't forgive, that can cause someone to stumble. Number two, another warning. And I don't think we believe this. We will be forgiven in the same way that we forgive. Remember the model prayer in Matthew 6 as part of the Sermon on the Mount? Remember Jesus prays, modeling for the disciples, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Brother or sister, do you want God to forgive you in the same way that you forgive others? That's a radically scary thought. Do you want skimpy forgiveness? You want forgiveness with conditions? Obstacles? Or would you want God to withhold his forgiveness from you altogether? A third warning. Don't give the devil an opportunity. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Friend, he has designs for your life. He's routinely trying to come after you. All sorts of different avenues. Don't help him. We don't help him. That's why Paul tells the Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your anger, giving the devil an opportunity. If we reside in unforgiveness and withhold it from someone, you are giving the devil an opportunity in your life, probably in theirs too. How do we conclude? Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against you, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Brothers and sisters, the power of God to forgive is available to everyone in Christ. You can do it. Louis Zamperini himself, if you've seen the movie, if you've read the book, until he came into Christ and his own soul was cleansed, he was unable to move forward. But once he did, he let it all go and he forgave. Though he spent many years of hatred in his heart, and wanting to kill the bird, he trusted God's mercy and grace, and it set him free. And his plans, his desires for revenge, they just melted away. And this is how it is inside the kingdom of God. The follower of Christ's heart is softened. It's filled with mercy, compassion, kindness, tenderness, humility, patience. The surprising erasure of your debt leads you to be aggressive in erasing others' debts. Outside the kingdom of God, people's hearts are hardened by sin. They hold on to things and keep them stored up for later. Inside the kingdom, we forgive liberally again and again, up to 70 times 7. Limitless, without conditions. Outside the kingdom of God, there's conditions, there's limits. Forgiveness is skimpy. Forgiveness is mercenary. It gives me power, so when it helps me, I forgive. When it doesn't help me, I withhold. Or you must earn my forgiveness. Inside the kingdom, we absorb the loss. We absorb the debt. Even when it may lead to humiliation or misunderstanding. Trusting the purposes and the sovereignty of a good and all-knowing God. Outside the kingdom, forgiveness is selective, and I'm in control. And when I'm so inclined, I'll forgive. Friends, the mercy of forgiveness is an identifying mark of a true believer. So as we move towards our response time, and today we're going to respond by singing in just a moment. So you guys can go ahead and come forward, but I want you to begin thinking. I wonder if the Lord has revealed to you that you are living in unforgiveness in some relationship. You've felt the rot. You know the stench of decay. You felt the anxiety. Friends, the Lord urges you to let it go. Maybe, as in earlier in the chapter, as it says in Matthew 18:15, maybe you're the one that has harmed someone. And you need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. It's not someone coming to you, but you need to go. And it may be you know that you have offended someone. And you need to go present yourself to them and ask them for forgiveness and urge them. If you've been waiting for someone to come to you and request forgiveness, don't wait. Go to them. We have to ask ourselves, what's greater, God's mercy or my pride in dealing with this idea of forgiveness or unforgiveness? Let's sing and respond.